Will y'all pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you that you are here in this place with us and that we're each here today, God. We're so grateful for your ultimate example of hospitality as coming to live as human, as one of us, God. We pray that we will each be edified by that and encouraged and inspired at that as we're here today and as we go out this week. In your name we pray, amen. So in Hebrews 13, we are given a call to hospitality. But before we read it, I want to look at what leads up to this call. Because this call to show hospitality is preceded by a beautiful image in Hebrews 11 and 12. In chapter 11, we have a reminder of our lineage of faith in action. Stories of men and women who acted against what the world told them, against what might seem like the normal thing to do, and chose to act in faith to the call that God had given them. Noah built an ark on a dry day. Abraham left his home to go to a foreign land and offered his only son as a sacrifice, despite the fact that God had promised him descendants as numerous as the stars. Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rahab welcomed spies into her home. The list goes on and on, reminding us of where we've come from, that we are a people who are faithful. We have a history of bravery and of action. We are a people who choose to listen to God and trust in God's plan, even when the facts around us don't make sense or support it. And then we move into chapter 12, where we are reminded that our lineage, that these stories we have remembered, are our constant cloud of witnesses. It is because of their actions, their faith, that we fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race. These stories will be our heartbeat and our energy so that we do not lose faith. We will remember where we have come from, and we will follow the path of our ancestors into following the triune God. The word of the Lord from Hebrews 12:28-13:3. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. When I read this passage, I can't help but think of stories of hospitality that are in our legacy, in our biblical ancestry. Stories where angels were entertained and they didn't even know it. A wise old man was sitting in the door of his tent in the middle of the rocky plain of Mamre. He was trying to get some relief from the burning afternoon sun when suddenly out of the dust and dryness, a figure appeared. No, wait, there were three figures. Immediately, the man jumped to his feet and ran to them. And then, in an act of extraordinary hospitality, he invited them to stay with him, to refresh themselves, to rest. They agreed, and the man went into his tent to prepare roasted meat, freshly baked bread, cheese, and milk. When he returned with the food, the strangers happily indulged themselves under the shade of the trees. As they were finishing, one of them asked the old man where his wife was. The man replied, "She is in the tent." To this, the stranger curiously replied, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your wife will have a son." Abraham's hospitality to three strangers opened the door for him to receive a blessing from God, the unexpected and unbelievable promise of a son, the promise of joy and laughter, the promise of redemption. And then there was a widow with a young son. She was poor, tired, and had given up. One day, as she was gathering sticks at the town gate, a man called to her, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she left to get it, he called again, "Oh, and please, can you bring me a piece of bread?" "I don't have any bread," she answered, "only a handful of flour and a little olive oil. I am gathering sticks so I can make a meal for my son and myself, that we may eat and die." But the man said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me with what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the land.'" So she went home and did as the stranger said. And every day there was enough flour and oil for both the man and her family, just as the man had said. And so the widow's faith was rewarded as God used Elijah to bless her and her son. And then there were two disciples walking together, talking about everything that had happened. It had been a long week, and the hope they had once felt was now gone. They were about 7 miles from Jerusalem, going to a village called Emmaus. As they were walking, a man came up and began walking with them. And the man said, "What are you talking about?" One of the disciples responded, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" the man asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And now it has been 3 days since all that took place." The man said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the man explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning the Messiah. As they approached the village to which they were going, the man continued on as if going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's almost dark. The day is almost over." So the man went in to stay with them. When the man was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him. And at that moment, the disciples' eyes were opened, and they recognized that the man was Jesus. And suddenly Jesus disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" And we all have our own stories of entertaining angels. Times when we opened up our home and our hearts, and God used those moments to God's glory. Times when we have shown hospitality and created space for the holy, and God has shown up and claimed it. Because when we talk about hospitality in the world today, we're often referring to entertaining guests. We choose who we want to have over. It's probably people who look pretty similar to us. We prepare our homes to impress or maybe even to ask a favor. But biblical hospitality is different. Biblical hospitality transcends class or race. It is a direct response to what God has done and is doing. God's unmerited favor towards us allows us to love the unlovable around us, giving them the best seat at our table. Jesus said, "I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you a sick person or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you have done it for me." When we serve each other, we serve God himself. God has called us to be hospitable. After all, God himself became a stranger in God's created world when Jesus became human and was abandoned by everyone to bring us into God's love so we might share that hope with those around us. Hospitality is a countercultural thing to do these days. It is easy to close off our hearts from others by placing our own comfort at the center of our lives rather than the comfort of others. And in doing so, we end up closing ourselves off from vulnerability, openness, and love. This way of life ends up hurting us in the end because we have been made for each other, made for community. In our hostile world, hospitality is a radical act. It is normal to distrust strangers. Hospitality was and is one of the main ways Christians have shown the love of God that is in Jesus. Like our mothers and fathers before us, receiving the blessing of hospitality takes faith. When we are hospitable, we create space and welcome for the holy to enter. We allow God to use us and to work in and through us as we choose vulnerability and care for our neighbor. And something holy happens when we take the time to demonstrate care for someone else. We realize that we are merely returning the love that God gives to us. It is through the very practice of hospitality that God instills within us the things we have been thinking and praying about for these last few years: love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, goodness. Yet hospitality is also a fruit of our own holiness. Opening our homes and tables to strangers requires us to believe that they have been sent by God, that these angels we are entertaining are God's messengers to us. Opening our homes and tables requires believing that all things, our food, our time, our wealth, come from God's hand alone, and that God will never leave us wanting. Opening our homes and tables requires believing that God works in the details of our lives to work all things together for good. I think I'm pretty good at offering hospitality. Yes, my home is almost always a disaster. I fondly call our second bedroom the storage closet. And even though I love opening the door to a clean house, there's a 95% chance that if that is true, we're about to have company. But despite this, I know that hospitality is about more than the cleanliness of my home or the perfection of the food I serve. I want to cultivate an open home where my teens and our friends and our family can drop by. In our house, we believe that extending hospitality to our neighbors is the same as extending hospitality to Jesus. I love hosting showers and dinners and will always sign up to bring by a meal if you are sick or having a baby. And when neighbors I don't know well drop by or need help, I'm always there. Harvey gave all of us ample opportunity to show hospitality and love to our neighbors. I have a desire to show them the love that Jesus has shown me, even if they don't understand my motivation. And I think most of us here are probably pretty good at hospitality. I can look around this room and hundreds of stories come to mind from my last decade here of ways that I've seen and that I've experienced hospitality in this place. I know that we are a hospitable people. But what I'm not as good at is accepting hospitality. And I think that's true for many of us. During my last year of seminary, I took a year-long class aimed towards reconciliation. At the very core of one of my primary year-long assignments was to intentionally put myself in uncomfortable situations. Being a straight-A student, I willingly did my assignment. But what I found out was that those uncomfortable situations often meant that I had to accept hospitality from others, and they were not always people who looked like me. I found myself accepting hospitality from a lot of places, I started off easy by admitting that I needed help. I told close friends and church leaders that between balancing school and work and life and some health problems, I was struggling. And if you're familiar with the Enneagram, I'm a 2 with a 3 wing, so this was exceptionally hard for me. I was immediately given ample opportunity to accept meals and help and prayers and encouragement. It made me uncomfortable, but I did it. I found myself accepting hospitality at a drag show, at a coffee shop from a homeless man who bought me a tea, in the home of many in the queer community who were more scared of me than I was of them, and rightfully so. So with her permission, I want to share one of those stories of receiving hospitality from a woman I'll call Angela. I met Angela at a drag show I attended and asked her if I could hear her story and ask her some questions for a school paper. She accepted and invited me to her home for our meeting. I found myself in a part of town I had not been to before, nervous for 100 reasons. Was I safe here? Would my car get broken into? What if I'm served something I'm allergic to or don't like? What if I accidentally say something offensive or use the wrong pronouns? What if I hurt her feelings? Would she judge me for my lack of makeup skills? What is she assuming about me as a minister? But I needed my A, so I walked up and knocked on her door. The person who met me looked nothing like the woman from the week before. She invited me into her small living room where I met her 2 roommates. As we settled into a pot of tea, she told me her story. A story of growing up in the church with her grandmother and fried chicken lunch every Sunday. A story of growing up in the South with dark skin. A story of darkness and abuse and sin and pain. A story of finding herself. A story of rejection by everyone she loved when she chose to follow who she knew God had made her. A story that brought me to tears alongside her. As our time came to a close, Angela looked me in the eye and asked if she could ask a favor of me. "Of course," I said. "Would you sing Amazing Grace with me? That's what I miss most about Sunday mornings." So Angela and I sang a very choked up version of Amazing Grace. And in that dark living room, with a pot of tea and a pile of used Kleenex, God was present, just like with Abraham and the widow and her son and with the disciples. And I tell this story to propose a question. What if we also are the angels? Yes, we are called to extend hospitality, and not just to our friends, but to our neighbors, those less fortunate with us, those who don't look like us, and those who we don't even know yet. But we are also called to accept hospitality, to let go of control and trust that God has a plan, to have faith that God will show up and allow us opportunities to show the same love that we have been shown, to represent the goodness of God in the world, to teach us that service is never one-sided, to believe that God will use hospitality to bring people together to fulfill God's larger purpose, to know that when we surrender our lives to God, we are both opening our lives to the angels that are put in our paths to entertain and to be the angels who share the good news with others. In the words of Hebrews, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."